are continuing our series called Open Up. We started this last week. And the heart and the thought behind Open Up is that 2021 was marked by so many restrictions, right? We went into lockdown. We had to stop so many different things. We weren't allowed to leave our house. And so in light of the restrictions and in light of the ways that society closed things up, we want to start off 2021 by talking about how we can open up, because the world may be able to restrict us in some ways, but there are some ways that it'll never be able to restrict us. In the same way that Paul talks about how the fruit of the Spirit, there's no law against love and joy and peace and the whole list of things that come in the fruit of the Spirit. Well, in the same way, there are things that we can do as believers that we can't be restricted. We can't be stopped from doing those things because there's just no logical way to pull that off. And so last week we talked about how we serve an open God, how God has given us his word and he has revealed his complete will. He's revealed his heart and his love and his grace for us. He has told us everything we need to know about ourselves in this word. He's even told us how the story ends, which is crazy if you think about it. And we talked about how God was so open with us because it is the example for us and how we are to be open towards him, towards each other. Because we have so many opportunities to lock down, seal up, hide so much stuff, and God is calling us, instead of hiding, instead of restricting, to be open. And so this week and next week, we're going to talk about some ways that we can be open that involve using our words. And one way, what we're going to talk about this morning isn't really talked about a whole lot. It's not something that, as a church, we like stand up and we're like, hey, we need to do this. And I think there's a variety of reasons for that. And next week, we're going to talk about something that we talk about a lot. And I just want to give you some instruction on how to maybe do it better. And so that's kind of what, that's a really vague explanation of what's to come. It's designed to make you want to come back for more. Okay, that is the intention there. Before we get started, here is your first question this morning. Have you ever been around someone who shared too much? How did that make you feel? You ever been around someone or you have that friend who just like shares way too much information? Everyone's laughing. Okay, awesome. It is one of these things that like you sit there. Anyone ever been to like a service where the pastor is sharing way too much? That's uncomfortable, because, and then it's not just you, the whole room is like, ooh, okay, yikes. So I have a story, it's really funny. I'm going to leave out as many names as possible, because I don't want to, like, embarrass anybody, cause undue, like, anyways, and in all honesty, I forget some of the names, so that helps a lot. So at one of my previous churches, I remember one day, we were, it was late in the day, our secretary had gone home, I think the lead pastor had gone home as well. The beauty of a secretary is they're kind of like the first line of defense, right? Someone comes in, they're like, hey, I'll meet with Pastor Matt. So she picks up the phone. Somebody's here. And then there's a reason that it doesn't work, right? I'm on a phone call. I'm in the middle of something. Sorry, can they come back? Can they actually make an appointment? Not that I do that very often, but there's times where it's just like, yeah, it just doesn't work right now. But she was gone. And he just walked into my office. And this gentleman was starting up a new ministry and was trying to round up the support of the churches in the area. And so that's fine. I'm good with that. I would love to hear about your heart for people, your heart for Jesus, what's going on, and is this something that we can get behind? And this guy, we started talking about the ministry, and all of a sudden, he switched gears on me and started opening up about his sex life. Whoa, we went from 0 to 100, just like that. I hope you didn't do this with every other church you talk to, because you're not getting a whole lot of support. That is way too much information. And, you know, he's smiling, okay, bye, please leave. Needless to say, he got on the warning list. He's coming, okay, everyone hide. Like, oh, sorry, we closed early. Like, oh. Way too much information. It was really uncomfortable. And at the time, we actually had an intern. So for me, it's uncomfortable. But at least, like, I'm married. We had an intern who was unmarried and was like across the hallway and could hear all of this. And he's like sinking behind his desk, like, I don't want to hear this. So anyways, all that to say, there are some people who just like to share way too much information. And I think before we dive into this, one of the things that we're going to talk about when it's about opening up is that opening up does require a little bit of discretion, a little bit of discernment. You don't just open up to everybody about everything. You know, you don't air your dirty laundry about to anyone who has ears. Like, you got to find people that are, you can trust, people that you can rely on, people that you know that it's just going to stay between them. Because this morning we're going to talk about confession. We don't talk about confession a lot in Pentecostal church. We don't talk about confession a lot in a lot of evangelical churches. There are some traditions that really talk about confession and think that it is really important, but we don't. And I think one of the reasons is because confession is one of these things that's really uncomfortable. You don't see people lining up to confess their sin and confess their struggles and confess their... And the problem is that there's actually a lot of power, a lot of benefit, a lot of good things that come out of this practice. And it is actually a very biblical thing that we are to be doing. And so this morning we're going to be in James 5. If you have your paper Bible, you want to turn there in your app. James 5 is where we're going to be this morning. Little background for James 5, or James in general. James is considered to be the Proverbs of the New Testament. So Proverbs in the Old Testament is like these little nuggets of truth that are easy to remember. There's really no like flow of thought. It's just kind of like Solomon was writing it, and when he had an idea, he wrote it down. And he had a thought, and he wrote it down, and you can just remember these little nuggets. Well, James kind of does the same thing. There's really no flow, and he covers a lot of ground in a very short amount of time, but it's all really good, practical stuff that you don't need a Bible degree to open up James and understand what he's talking about. He's pretty straightforward. He doesn't beat around the bush. And so this morning, we're in James 5. We're going to look at what he says about confession. And here's what it is. James 5, starting in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I want you to keep your finger on that verse. Keep it in your mind. We're going to come back to that. Confess your sins. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And we're going to talk about this story a little bit too. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Like I said, James covers a lot of ground in a really short amount of time. But there's nothing groundbreaking in this first part of the passage, right? If you're going through a tough time, then pray about it. If you're having a good time, then praise God that you're having a good time. And if you're sick, call for the church leaders, and they'll pray for you. Right? Like there's nothing earth-shattering here. It's just like, oh, okay, yeah, this makes sense. But as I was reading through, I started asking different questions. If you're suffering, if you're going through a tough time, why aren't you praying about it? Why aren't you going to God in prayer? If you're going through a good time, why aren't you praising God that things are going good and everything is lining up the way that you'd hope for and, you know, you've got joy in your life? If you're sick, why aren't you reaching out to the church leaders? And I realize that as I was asking these questions, I was thinking about it and praying about it, I realized that we are not, our society does not champion us opening up about everything. Right? We hide our failures. We hide our mistakes. We hide, in fact, we might even hide our successes. Because we are now in this world where if we like are go on social media or we're sharing about how things are going so good, it either comes across as bragging and like, oh, you're just being arrogant. Or we might offend somebody who isn't having a good time. We might offend somebody who isn't experiencing the success and the joy and the good times. And so we don't share about our bad times, we don't share about our good times, and if we're sick, we go to Dr. Google. Right? No one's more reliable than WebMD or Dr. Google because, you know, they never get it wrong. But going to the church elders isn't really high on our list. Even when we lose something and we're trying to find it and we're desperately looking for whatever it is we've lost, like our car keys, we tear the whole house apart. And when we're on the verge of giving up, what do? God, where are my keys? And almost, I don't know about you, but like 99% of the time when I say that, it's like, oh, like they just appear. I swear I looked there. How did that happen? And then the next question is, why didn't I start there? If I would have asked God where it was, it would have saved me a half an hour of stress. And now I got to clean the house up because I tore it all apart looking for the keys. This practice of confession, this practice of using our mouth to, it's really just a practice of just admitting that something isn't right. And we need help, and we need, question two, how different, oh, and now we're getting to the social media. How different would social media look if people posted real life, not just the parts that look good? How would social media look different if people really just bore all? And this is where I knew I forgot a part. I knew I got my order mixed up. This whole idea of not sharing, not confessing, not being open, I think is perpetuated by Facebook and Instagram and da-da-da-da. Because we go to those things and we only post the parts that we want people to see. We don't post all the pictures in our phone that we took. We wait till we get a good picture and we post the good picture, right? We don't post the, you know, the ugly stuff that happens, we only post the good. Or you look at some people's feeds and they only post the ugly stuff and they never post anything good. And it's like, okay, that can't be the, you can't be going through life, life can't be that bad, can it? And so social media has created this dimension where we only share the parts of life that we want people to see, and because of the parts that we share and the truths that we share are the things that are going to get the likes and it's going to get the follows and we're going to get more people to come along for the ride. And we, not many people are like out there. And so I asked the question, how would social media look? It would look vastly different, right? If we just bore our heart to the world, not that anybody's going to do that. I might actually look at social media if I could actually, if the people who were sharing and posting were actually posting what was going on, because then at least I would know how to pray for people. At least I would know how to reach out and ask what's going on. And not that, you know, a phone call does the same thing. But, like, you know what I mean? Like, social media. And the problem is that even if there was this drastic shift of people sharing openly and honestly about what was going on, I think the damage has already been done. Because I think there are people out there who are really sharing real life, who are really opening up and just being like, here's life. Here it is in all of its mess and all of its glory. But because of the damage that's already done, we can't really trust it. It still comes across as you're only showing the parts that you want people to see. Because can you really open up on something that is worldwide and but we need this, right? Like, this is what James is saying. If we confess our sins to one another, there's healing in that. If we ask people for prayer, and this is the point, is that if we don't come to each other and ask for prayer, then we can't be mad when people don't pray for us. If we don't ask the church leaders to pray for us when we're sick, then we can't be mad when they don't pray for us when we're sick. We can't be mad if we don't get the healing we're looking for, because yes, you can ask, but why wouldn't you want some backup? Why wouldn't you want the people that have been, God has placed as your leaders and as your shepherds and as your overseers, to just take it up a notch? Not that I'm like some super prayer, but I'm good at offering support. I'm good at that. Especially in this time of prayer and fasting. We can add to the list of prayer requests. We can add to the list of things that I need to go over. Because it's interesting how James goes, are you praying for your suffering? Are you rejoicing when things are going good? Are you asking the leaders to pray for you when you're sick? And then he goes into this whole idea of righteous prayer. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective while it is working. So, and then he goes into the story about Elijah. Okay, well, where's the connect? Why did you do that, James? There's got to be a reason. There is a little bit of a flow here. And so when we look at the story of Elijah, we're going to go to 1 Kings. You don't have to turn there. Just follow along on the screen. There's this really interesting story about the prophet of Elijah. Elijah was, in 1 Kings, he was the main prophet. He was doing amazing miracles. He's calling down fire from heaven, and he was he's doing all kinds of amazing things through his prayer. And one of the things that he did was, as judgment over Israel, he prayed that it would stop raining. And as James said, for 3.5 years, not a drop. You think Elijah was super popular at this time? Just pray for the rain to come back, please. But he doesn't. Because the nation had turned from God and was following false gods and following false kings. And this was God's judgment on Israel. And we get to the end of chapter 18. And this is what we read. There's a really interesting story about prophets of Baal and da-da-da. Go back and read it yourself. But here's what happens. It says, Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of rushing rain. Okay, there hasn't been a sound of no rain in 3.5 years, and all of a sudden Elijah hears rain. Okay, Elijah, whatever you say. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down to the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. Work, please. Oh, now we went too far. And at the 7th time, he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, and go, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Okay, so Elijah goes up on top of the mountain, and he starts to pray. And he says to his servant, go look towards the sea and see if, tell me what you see. So the servant goes, nothing. Comes back. 7 more times, the servant goes and says, nope, nothing, nothing. And Elijah keeps praying. We don't know how much time has passed. We don't know how long he's been praying, but 7 times he goes and he looks. And on the 7th time, he comes back and says, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand. I don't know, is it open, is it closed? We don't know. But the size of a man's hand. Okay, if I'm Elijah, I keep praying. Right? That is not, this is not much of a sign. We got to wait for more clouds. But what does Elijah do? He gets the report, there's this cloud the size of a man's hand. He's like, oh, I got to get going. Tell Ahab to get moving because rain's coming. What? Last I checked, we need a little bit more than this to get rain to fall on the earth, Elijah. What are you talking about? But he says, in no time, this turns into the blackness of the sky, and heavy rain comes. It was like, okay, how did you know that? How did you hear rain before there was even a cloud in the sky? And how did you know that this was going to turn into this? It's because the prayer of faith and the prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Jesus says that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can cast mountains into the ocean. Oh, that's cool. And the problem is, And the reason confession is so important is because when we don't confess, when we lock up our mistakes and we lock up our sin, and even when we lock up our successes and we don't praise God because he's the giver of good things, and when we don't open up to the people who are here to support us and offer us their strength in times when we need the strength the most, we disqualify ourselves from that category of righteousness. Because when we make mistakes and we try to hide it and we keep it to ourselves, then we open up the door for regret, shame, to come to seep in, and we're like, I don't think I fit this righteousness thing. And because I'm not righteous, should I really be asking for help? Should I really be asking for prayer? Or on the flip side of it, someone comes to us for prayer, and I'm like, I don't know if I should really be praying for you. Because I've made some mistakes, and I don't know if my prayers are going to be heard. I don't know if I'm going to be able to offer the help that you're looking for. Because God doesn't disqualify us. Our righteousness is not based on what we do or what we say or how we act. We are righteous because when we declare Jesus as Lord and Savior, God makes us righteous. And God declares us righteous. That's how righteousness works. The reason we need to confess and the reason we need to repent and the reason we need to stay away from the things that are contrary to God's heart is because we disqualify ourselves. When we make these mistakes, when we do things that are contrary to God's word and we don't repent, and we don't confess, and we don't handle it properly, it's like picking up the chains and putting them back on ourselves. It costs us our freedom. It costs us the freedom of our heart, the freedom of our mind, and it soon enough we are in this place where we're like, I can't help. And God wants to use you. God wants to do amazing things through you. And when God's forgiveness and Jesus' death on the cross, when it says you are forgiven, you're forgiven. For everything that has happened and everything that's going to happen, you are forgiven. But when we hide it, so when it starts to fester and starts to create bigger and worse problems. But when we talk about confession, and even though we may know the benefit of it, and even though we may know that it is freeing and liberating and everything just feels good afterwards, the whole idea of finding somebody who we love and appreciate and maybe even trust and being like, I really screwed up this week. There's a lot of risk. There's a lot that we put on the line, because what if they don't receive it well? What if I open up about my sin and my mistakes and they're like, and they think less of me? What if I open up about the way that I have dropped the ball and it cost me my friendship? It cost me that relationship that I worked so hard to build up. And so confession is really intimidating. It's really scary. I grew up in a church where I had to do it, and I didn't get to pick the person. I had to do it to the priest who didn't live in our town, who didn't really have any connection with me. He was just some old guy that showed up every once in a while, and I had to pour everything out to him? Yeah, right. Like, that's happening. Oop. Let me skip over that. Oh, no, we're not. James 5. I said I'd come back to this verse. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And when God talks about healing, he's not just talking about our physical healing. This is the one that we want, right? We expect physical, miraculous healing. And God still does miraculous healing. He still does amazing things for our bodies and makes us well. When everything else says that it shouldn't work, God makes it work. I'm not saying that he's not talking about physical healing, but God is more interested in your spiritual health. He's more interested in forgiving the sin sickness that is in each and every one of our hearts. He's more interested in healing us to the point where we can actually do the things that God has called us to do, to be the spiritual people that God has called us to be and do the spiritual work. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Why? Because the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Question three, how does the idea of being open make you feel? How does this idea of confession make you feel? Because you're all going to pair up and, no, I'm just kidding. Like, why are we so hesitant about it? And I gave a couple of reasons, but I think each of us has some reasons, right? The idea of opening and bearing all, like, we'll take a pass. Thanks anyways. And maybe you don't. Maybe you're like, yeah, let's do this. Let's. You're in the category of share too much. How does the idea of being open make you feel? And I want to close. I have a story. I have lots of stories, but this is a good story. It has to do with confession. I told you that I grew up in a church where we had to go into, you know, and it wasn't like we just go and talk. Like, we go into these creepy dark rooms with there's a grate, and we have to talk through the grate to the person we kind of see, but not really. Tell me your sins, son. Oh, okay. And it did as a child, like not even as an adult. You didn't even give me the courtesy of waiting until I was a teenager and knew I was talking. I was young, and this isn't scary at all. Does the roof open up and scorpion? Like, what happens in this thing? So I had a really bad taste in my mouth when it comes to confession. And then a few years ago, our lead pastor sent Michelle and I were able to take a group of interns to a conference called Church Renewal. This church was huge. It was doing things. It was at a size that should not have been as big as it was in the size of the town it was found itself in. Like, we're talking like half the community went to this church, which is absurd when you think about it. That is a huge percentage of your town showing up every Sunday and learning about the Word of God. So we're like, yeah, let's check it out. Let's see what they're doing well. And what we didn't know about this conference, me or Michelle or the interns, is that it was actually tacked on to another thing. Because the church said that this one retreat, this one conference that they offered 3 or 4 times a year, was the difference in their church. As soon as they started doing it, they just started to explode. I was like, oh, okay, well, that's good to know. Wish I would have known that it was going to happen before I showed up, but that's fine. And so we show up with this retreat, and half of the retreat is pastors who joined us for this seminar to see how the growth is happening, and half is actually people from their church who were taking part. And we're like, okay, well, that's cool, whatever. As we walked in, we're given this little booklet. Oh, sweet, take home stuff. I like stuff. I like free stuff. Cool, this is going to be good. And as you opened it, all of a sudden it was like 4 pages. And each page had a list of different sins that we as human beings can commit according to the Word of God. We're like, uh-oh, I don't like where this is going. After the first session, we're talking about how, and he's talking about this, he's talking about confession and how it sets you free and how it takes the power of sin out of your life so that you can really step into the freedom and the righteousness and the new creation that God had called you to. And so he went over the first section, all the list of sins were broken up into sections. He went through the first section. He's like, okay, and now what you're going to do is you're going to go through the list and check all the ones that you struggle with. Or struggle with now or struggle with in the past. Oh, okay. Well, that's easy. You know, hiding it from everybody. can't let the intern see this. Okay, done. He's like, okay, now you're going to go to this other room. You're going to find 2 people you don't know and you're going to share that list. Say what? That wasn't in the fine print. That wasn't anywhere on the brochure. What are you talking about? And he was serious. We went into the room. We had to find, and guys, girls, girls. I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. So we had to find 2 guys. And I found 2 guys who knew each other. I was like, huh, well, that sucks to be you because I don't know you guys at all. And we had to go through this list. And we had to pick the one that we had struggled with most, like, ferociously, and we had to identify whether or not we thought we got it passed on through our genes, right? Because the Bible talks about how certain sins are, you can actually pass it on to your kids. So we had to identify, did I get this from my mom and dad? Oh, cool. And not only throwing myself under the bus, but I'm throwing mom and dad under the bus. Perfect. This is going real good. And so what did I do? Well, you know, you sit down and there's two other pastors and they're definitely more seasoned than I am. You look at the list and you pick the one that is less personal, most generic, right? I struggle with this. Well, no kidding. Everyone struggles with that. Safe one. But then we shared about why we thought we struggled with it and how we've seen it in our parents' life and we saw it in our grandparents' life. And we asked them to pray, but we didn't just ask them to pray. We asked them to get quiet before God and seek what did God want to speak into our life about this thing. Because that's different. It's different when you come up to the front, someone lays hands on you, they just pray a good prayer. It's another thing when they actually stop and wait to hear the voice of God speak into your life. And so this was a long process because you just stopped. And you waited, and all of a sudden God spoke to you, and you spoke to them, and it was just like, oh. Because you just see the weight fall off, and when they spoke to me, and I just like, oh, that is definitely from God, because there's no way you knew that. And it's like a weight fell off my shoulders. So we went back, and we had six sessions in 2 days. A little intense, a little bit. But each session, it was like, okay, I actually feel better. I'm going to open up a little bit more. I'm going to pick a little bit more personal thing to share. And so you share, and God speaks to you, and you're like, oh. And so you go and you share something a little bit more personal next time, and God speaks to you, and you're like, oh. By the end of the six sessions, I was just like, oh, here it is, the mess. I am a dirty, rotten sinner. I've made huge, massive mistakes in my life, and I just want God to speak into it. And by the end of it, I understood the grace of God in a way I never had. I've been a pastor for a number of years, and I've spoken on the grace of God, but I understood it in a way that I'd never noticed before. I understood what it meant to be a new creation. I understood what it meant to be free from my sin. I understood the love of God in a new way. I felt freer than I'd ever felt before. And as I was thinking about it, and as I was sharing it, I was like, man, I miss that. Because we do it at this conference, we walk away, and we feel good, we're like, ah, this is good, and then we don't ever do it again. Because the fears, and we forget the feeling, we forget the goodness of God's love and grace and forgiveness and the freedom that comes from it. And it's because of the freedom, and because of the release, and because of the just openness of our heart and the newness of how you feel in that moment, you're just like, oh, I just want to get all of it out so that I can be all that God had called me to be. Because in that moment, if anyone had asked for prayer, I would have just been on my knees like, let's do this now. Not, oh, I'll pray for you later. Because not only did I feel free, not only did I feel the release, but I also felt closer to God than I ever had in my entire life. And it was all because of this practice that James very clearly talks about, but we don't do all that often. We are to be confessing, we are to be open, we are to be, and that is why, I'm over time, I don't care, this is good stuff. That is why this is so important. This is why gathering Sunday morning is so important. That's why small group is so important, because when I preach, it's just a small fraction of what happens on a Sunday morning. When we sing songs, it's just a small fraction of what it is. Church is designed for us to come together, build relationship, build trust, build community, because we can't confess if we don't have people we can abide in and trust to confess to. You can't stay home and build relationship with people so that you can confess and get this garbage out of your life. That is my plug to everyone who has been to church in a while. You got to get back here. You got to get back to small group, because we need that community. We need those people. We need each other, because we aren't strong all the time. We are weak. We need help. The Bible says repeatedly we're to bear one another's sins. We are to help one another. When someone is weak, we need to be their strength. When someone stumbles, we need to be the love, we need to be the grace, and we need to be the ear so that they can confess, get it off their heart, and get done with it. You can't practice confession by yourself. You can say it to the mirror all you want, but it doesn't have the same weight, because when we confess to one another our sins, we are inviting them into the struggle, and all of a sudden it's not such a struggle anymore. This is why church is so big on accountability. This is why we're so big on community, because there are things in our faith that actually need practice, and we actually need people around to practice them. And as scary and as intimidating as the idea of confessing to one another our sins can be, the reality is that the hardest things in life sometimes bear the best fruit. I'm not saying confession is easy. I'm not even saying finding that person that you can confide in is easy. But when we find that person, and when we practice the confession as God has called us to practice it, the reward is beyond anything you could ever experience. The freedom, the newness, the release of our brain, the willingness to be used of God, everything that comes in when we rob sin's power in our life, you just made new. And so, close, I got two challenges for you. The first challenge is you got to find somebody that you feel close enough to, trust enough that you can actually confess and confide in them when you're struggling. Find that one person in your life that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I can confess anything to this person, and they're going to be there, they're going to love me, they're going to support me, and they're going to help me overcome this struggle in my life. Just find one person. The second thing, and this won't apply to everybody, but if you are sick today, or you're sick at any point within the next week or month or year, whether it's big time sickness or just kind of sick, then let us know. Let the church leaders do what James says the church leaders are supposed to do, and let us pray for you that you may be healed. Not just healed physically, but healed spiritually, healed emotionally and psychologically. Like, there is so much healing that is available if you just invite us in so we can pray and we can walk with you through it. But the big thing is, find that person in your life that you're like, yeah, I can confess to this person. And even though it seems intimidating, even though it seems overwhelming, I guarantee that the fruit of it is going to be worth it. And every time you do it, it's like anything. Every time you confess, the next time gets a little bit easier. Gets a little bit easier, gets a little bit easier. To the point where you just have to be careful not to be the person that shares too much with everybody. Because once you get it, you just can't help but get more of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth. I thank you for the teachings that are found in it, for all the apostles that you inspire to write the words. And God, I thank you for this practice of confession. Even though it's not something we talk about a lot, even though it's not something that we practice a lot, and though it's intimidating and can be overwhelming, it is so necessary for the health of our spirit, the health of our life, the health of our ministry before you, God. And so, Lord, I pray as we go about this week and we're praying and we're seeking that person, I pray, God, that you make it abundantly clear who the person in our life is that we can just bear all to and know that they are going to support us and help us overcome the sin that is going on, find the healing that we all desperately need. Whether that person is our spouse or our good friend or whoever it may be, I pray, God, that you make that abundantly clear, and we don't wait. We deal with this sin issue as quickly as possible and just experience the love and support and strength that you find. When we are weak, you are strong, and we thank you for that, Jesus. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Fill us as we go. Convict us of the things that you've called us to. And help us be everything you've called us to be, Lord Jesus. I pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Everybody said, amen.